All right. Deb served all those years in Boston, and she was loath to leave unless the Lord returned or she went to be with Him. She was not willing to leave, but I'll have to say she never felt comfortable in the city. It was always a chore. And when we moved into the middle of the city, it even became worse. I mean, guys are just gross down there. I mean, we don't need to go beyond that, but it was always a struggle for her. And yet she wasn't willing to leave. So when I had to say, no, we have to do this to my wife. I had to say, no, this we have to take care. Not that she didn't desire to be back here, but the warrior didn't want to let go of her sword in Boston. And yet God has opened up the door here in many different ways. It's amazing, just a little time that we've, after making this commitment and letting it be known, that people have said, okay, you know, this is all right. So I have a couple words to say. It is, you know, make me a blessing. Well, He's done that for you today. You've made me a blessing. Wouldn't you agree, Deb? It's just, yes, to us. It is life-giving to be here with you. It's not rhetoric. It just feels so good. And as I said in Sunday school, I just wish we could spend hours talking back and forth, not just me there, but back and forth and sharing life together, and a little bit of time that we've had. The whole scope of God's work has become evident. A couple different families, a couple different folks from different corners here came up and said, well, we know Elva, and we worked at the Eldora retreat that we had years ago, when there I was, you know, in all my glory. Have you ever heard of such a weird dichotomy, hippie rustler? Yeah. But I was a hippie not because of ideology, but because of rebellion. I really tapped into the rebellious side of that thing. Didn't know what the other stuff was all about. But those folks, so several of you, worked all those years ago with the CBF ministry and in different capacities. And and both Deb and myself were part of that. I mean, we were there, and we didn't know what we were doing, and these people from all these local churches came together to make a retreat so we could come and hear the Word of God, and the Word of God then transformed us. And it took the work of all of you. And here, and now, all these years, they roll around, and here now we're back after all these life experiences, but it wouldn't have ever started if it wouldn't have been folks like you. In the meantime, you supported us for 20-plus years. I mean, can you see how the community works together? And what's so cool is all those years ago, the mantra of Campus Bible Fellowship was small group Bible study. And that's what you're doing, right? How many do you have? I mean, right now, do you really have any after the COVID? That you're doing better than we. I mean, it just decimated our ministry in Boston. Everybody left, or they masked up, and they went into their little place, and they didn't come out. But you're still going with that. So I wish I could be in that session when you teach on that next week. I'm not planning on it, but maybe we'll change our plan. I think I can sneak Falling Pain one day to get in this. Okay. So just really to say, folks, not to be trite, but how do you say it? I could say from the Splogsna. You know what that means? Bowels of mercy. Doesn't it sound like Splogsna? Right? It's a Greek word in the New Testament. But I want to get beyond a heartfelt thanks. It doesn't get any more real, folks. In the relationship we have together that God has put together over the years, it doesn't get. This is what God has done. And we get to enjoy a moment of that today. And it means everything to me. I'm still in shock. I don't know what I'm doing here now permanently. I mean, we'll be all around the world visiting cities, but how did this happen? And you make it okay. And how can I express my appreciation? Just simply say that this is God's thing that He's done for us. So thank you. Thank you. And I want to talk today about the fundamentals of ministry. I talked a little bit more this morning about the recent opportunity to speak at a installation service. And And it's the most amazing thing. This a pastor calls me that we've been friends through the years. Several of his churches has ended up supporting us. I knew him when I taught at Faith Baptist Bible College 25 years ago. And we had maybe two classes together. I don't remember how many classes. I remember that he had some troubles, and I came up beside him and said, it's going to be okay. Your troubles weren't as bad as mine at your age. You'll make it through it okay. And all I know is that little bit of input in his life, and this is a lesson. It's not about Bill Edmondson. It's about how does God minister. I mean, after all, we were in CBF from October until May when I was married. We were married, and we went off to Bible college. And from October to May, our life was forever changed in more than one way. Just that little time together with some good key disciplers changed everything. And with this young man, lo and behold, he said, I'm going to become the pastor of this church, and I'd like you to come speak at the installation service. I said, fine, Dave, but why do you want me to come speak at your installation service? He said, because you didn't give up on me. And I'm trying to remember back. I hardly remember the thing. Just a little bit of input in somebody's life at a key moment changes everything. So he asked me to come speak at his installation, but I didn't get to speak to him. I was supposed to speak to the congregation. Well, now, I'm going, what do I say to a congregation? This is a, you know, what do I have to say to a congregation? I'm a guy that helps people come to Christ in a small group and they go off to somewhere else. When it comes to administration, please forgive me. I don't want to do that. And when I do, it's like I'm a machine lacking some key parts. There's something wrong. It's not. I know what to do, but somehow it doesn't transform into what's supposed to get done. It's different in evangelism, but when it comes... So I go, what am I supposed to say to this guy as he goes into this church? I'm supposed to talk to the church? Really? I'm glad that I'm inadequate, because the Bible says we all are inadequate. Our adequacy is in the Lord. So it's okay, Lord. Let me think. He's part of the church. So I can talk to him and the church. And I said, what do I say? What would you say? You're going to give a church a charge when they have a new pastor. What are you going to say to them? I mean, I had not done this before. It's not the kind of thing that I've tried to champion or anything. You know, it's not kind of out of my arena. I thought, well, what I can say is I do know what the fundamentals of ministry are. It doesn't matter if you're 10 people or 10,000 people. The basis of ministry doesn't change. It remains the same. You have your way you worship here. We, for years in the IBC, would start with an evangelistic Bible study. I mean, our Sunday school is an evangelistic Bible study. We did not believe in dumbing down our services so that the not yet Christian would come. We didn't believe in that. And yet, many times, more than half our congregation were not yet believers. We spent the first 30 minutes to 45 minutes in prayer as a congregation. Wouldn't that drive off a not yet believer? You'd think so, but instead it opened their hearts and they saw these people are really serious and they care for us too. And then we had our morning worship service and then Deb fed everybody. For years we did this. And they'd go home hopefully at 2 o'clock. You know what I mean? Like, please, it's been a long day, we're dying here, and we'd like to have our privacy now. Out, 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 out. It wasn't without struggles, in other words. Okay? But you don't do it that way. You have a different way of going about it. But the fundamentals remain the same. So we want to look at that so that we can evaluate and we can remember the simplicity of ministry. We don't have to be complicated. You know, we talk about things like, well, for instance, within Baptist and missions, there was one president, several presidents ago, he said, you know, I just heard that there's a group who calls himself the Cadillac of missions. He goes, that's fine. Let them be the Cadillac. Let us be the Jeep. Now, I'm all over that. I love that. Now, I'm not talking about the new fancy Hummer, which is pretty nice. I'd like to have one like that. That'd be good. But he's just talking about a reliable, trustworthy vehicle that will get you to where you're going. Fundamentals of the faith. Another one said within our mission family, within the hearing of a president, one of the presentations for the mission said, we are the cutting edge in this area of missions. And he said, strike that. We just need to be faithful. Now, is there anything wrong with being cutting edge? I don't think so. But what's more important? Faithful. True to the Word of God. And I don't have to be the brightest bulb in the congregation. I don't have to be the sharpest guy around to know how to do the basics right. And I have learned that I don't have to compare intellects with... Thank our God in heaven that I don't have to be intellectually equal with the person I'm ministering to. It doesn't matter. He's hemmed in by the reality of God's Word. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's not a person who doesn't really know that in their hearts. And I know they know that. So when I talk with them, I can see the guilt come in their eyes, even though they want to deny there's such a thing. Fundamentals of ministry. How do we do it? Well, there's three passages that primary passages I'd like to think about with you in this area of how do I know that I'm just doing what God wants me to do, whether it's as a local church or even in my private life and my discipleship life. How can I know that I'm okay with God? Someone recently said to me, you know, I have a lot of money and I don't know how much to give. And I said, well, if I were you, I would realize that there is a principle throughout Scripture. And I've noticed that wealthy people have a harder time with that principle than poor people do. That you give at least 10%. There's a principle from Scripture starting the... I think it's less than a law, more of a principle, especially the New Testament age. But you always see the standard that folks always gave at least that much. And I said, if you give that much, and then as God leads you, give more. But if that's it, you don't have to go on... See, there are these fundamentals that allow us to live the Christian life. That means that we don't have to wrestle with so many things. Like I said this morning, I don't have to wrestle with God. He's told me what He expects of me. And He's told me that He will equip me to do what He expects of me. And He's told me that when I fail to do what He expects of me, which is regularly, that He's already covered that with the death of Christ, and I just need to tell Him I know I sinned. Then get up and go again. So it's all provided. Deb read in the Bible this morning about David, who said, you know, I'm praying to you because I'm righteous and I followed your statutes. And she said, how could he do that with, the record that he had? I said, because he offered sacrifice. He knew what to do to get right with God, the fundamentals of the faith. So what do we do as a local church, as an individual? How do we know we're being faithful to God? Well, I think it starts in Genesis 1:26 through 28. Now, who can tell me what that's about without even looking? Genesis 1:26 through 28. What? Creation of man. And he's made in God. Now, look at that passage. Genesis 1:26 through 28. You think with my electronic Bible I could get there first, wouldn't you? But, okay. Now, what sticks out about this passage when you read it? Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Now, when I read verses 26 and 27, we could go on to 28, but it's a little bit out of what we need to talk about today. Many of you have been part of small group study, so you're used to going back and forth. Hopefully, right? Unless Pastor monopolizes the whole time when he teaches them, I don't know. When you read that passage, what strikes you? What do you see? What does it mean to be in the image of what? God. Okay. He did it. All right. Number one, you're going to learn more about that next week, it sounds like. What else? Male and female. We're both equally made in the image of God. And I love that. That's a wonderful apologetical answer when you're in Boston. Well, the Bible, you know, it's male or brother, girl. No, males are not above women in the Bible. In fact, in one ancient document, above every other ancient document, it shows from the very beginning, created in God's image, equally man and woman. We are not different classes. We are equal. Boy, does that talk to our world today? Don't tell me that we're behind the times of the Bible. Of course, the old wrestler makes you take the offensive like that too, right? No, no, no. God had a right to begin with, and we need to catch up to what He said from the very beginning. What else do you see in that passage? Dominion. You know, I write my son's devotions sometimes, and they'll have a problem in their life, or my daughter's, and I'll say, well, here's what God's Word says about that, so then why don't you go ahead and exercise dominion in that category? You know, God has actually made us to want to win in the right way. He has made us to want to have victory in the local church, to subdue the earth, the world around us, and to exercise dominion. We know in a sin-cursed world that that's going to be tough and we're not always going to get the job done, frankly. But He's made us to try. That's why we root for the New England Patriots. We like people who exercise dominion. Okay, but what else in that passage? I just lost half the congregation here. I'm sorry. But I didn't hear that, but somebody said. There you go! Let us, I mean, He makes a point of it. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. We are made in the image of the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They've had perfect relationship through all of eternity. And somehow, in some way, in the history of God's plan, in the history of God's thinking, however you want to think about that, He said, we're going to include not all of creation into this, but part of my creation will be made in the relational image of the Trinity. Now think about that with small group ministry. Plug that in. So this is where we start, at Iowa Hospitality, which must have a Judeo-Christian background to it. It's the only way it could be. So I can laugh about the small town, but then I fix it by talking about these other things, right? We're okay now. Okay. But really, our apologetic, our method of reaching people is what we think is grounded deeply in the theology of God's Word, the Bible of God's Word, the biblical teaching of God's Word. And what is it? It's that when I come up to a person, I come with this guy here, make a nice picture here. Good job. Yeah, that's really nice. And I show him that he's important because you are important. You're a wonderful young man. I can tell that right now. Were you the one that barged into the prayer meeting this morning? Yeah, that was okay. Right. But if I show him like he's special because, yeah. He doesn't need much. He's fine already, I can tell. Okay, can I see? Well, you see the point? When he sees that he's special to me, I've just communicated something about God to him. Because the truth is that every one of us are so important to God. It doesn't even matter how despicable a person we are. He sent His Son to die for us. We're so important. And so in my relationships, when I show somebody, I love you, I've just spoken something about God. And I'm committed to you. I'll do whatever I can to help you. And when I do it with authenticity, do you know what I mean by authenticity? I'm sure you do. When I'm real, it's not just so I can get you, we want this for their benefit to become a member of my church. It's not that. It's because you're made in the image of God. And therefore, inherently valuable. And if I'm going to be obedient to who God made me, I'm going to have to show you that. Now, you know how Deb did that in Boston? Well, all the home cooking. And it was kind of a detriment to me personally. I mean, I've been fighting my weight every day since we got married. Okay, but beyond that, it got to the place on the subway. Now she's doing it in Williamsburg. You know, we go to the rec center in Williamsburg. I go there 8:30 at night because it's empty. But Deb finds somebody and she's walking with him around the track instead of exercising, making a relationship. In Boston it was, if I had a watch, I didn't, but I would actually count to myself. We'd sit down in the subway, here's a nice young person from China sitting next to her, and I would start counting. 1, 2, 15 seconds she'd be engaged in a relationship with them. And pretty soon, some of those people be in our kitchen learning how to cook. And so the basis of church ministry, foundationally, I mean, would you expect me to say this for church ministry? Is good relationship. It's not pragmatic. It's theological. When we disagree, we do it in an agreeable way. In local church ministry, we are loyal one to another. We might disagree with one another, but if somebody outside comes after that person, that's a whole different thing. We're loyal. Relationship. That's the foundation for ministry. The second passage of Scripture that really helps us that I just want to touch on is the Great Commission, which we wrote, which we talked about in the morning service, where Jesus tells us that He has all authority and that we're to go into the world and make disciples of all nations by doing what? By first of all, going. What does it mean to go? And I want to be brief on this. But to go, yeah, it's geographical. But it's also mentally. My brother said, back in those days of you and I, he had a problem being judgmental. Now, none of the rest of us have ever had that problem. I mean, when I sit in a coffee shop in Boston, if I'm having a bad day, I can think of something that's wrong with every person that walks by. It's truth, until God says, then, who are you? You know? But the Great Commission says we need to go in our mind to where they're at. That means in Boston, when I'm sitting across from a highly polished guy like Matt, who became our deacon of finance in our church, and he's challenging me, saying, how can you believe all this Old Testament stuff? I've got to figure out how to get beyond that and say, "What you can't be a pluralist, Matt. Why? Because you know that it's wrong to abuse children. I have to know how to get into his worldview to help him to break up what he believes so he can understand the Bible. When I'm here, yesterday, we were driving home from Iowa City, and it's cold rain, and my uncle is going to put up a, they're going to put up a deck, a dock in their pond. And I go, well, it's cold, blowing rain, they're not doing it today. And I called, yeah, we're out there. Oh, I'm tired, I'm sleepy, I want to go home, tuck in. And I thought, that's not on the, I didn't have the right clothes. And so we drive up, and I got my coat, hands in the pocket, and I'm out there helping them on this dock thinking, oh, that I could be in a coffee shop with a belligerent intellectual today. God, please. But, you know, I dare not. My uncle in the truck said, well, why don't you let me, I dare not stop. Why? How do I get into their world? How do I get into their world to help them become believers? I can't be a wimp and go out and give up. That's going, so we can have a platform for the gospel. We join their life, where they're at, not their sin, but their life. But then secondly, we have to baptize. What's baptize? Yeah, we understand that it shows that we believe that death, that Christ died, was buried, and resurrected for us. We understand that. That's the foundation. But the baptized life is a manner of life. It's an act which says I'm joining the believing community and I'm going to walk in the newness of Christ and forsake the way I used to live. And those truths, I'm sure your pastor will say, and you would agree, need to be reinforced, reintroduced, reset on a daily basis. That's the baptized concept. It's a third of what we do, at least, in the local church. Then the third part, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever we have commanded, I have commanded you. The discipleship process where we bring to the believer to understand the parameters of the teaching of the Word of God so they get to the place where they can take it from there and live. When you deal with an international congregation, that means your responsibility is not over when they leave your doorstep. If you can still connect and help them to get to that final level, it's your obligation to do that. Now, those three things. Going, baptizing, teaching is a way of evaluating your ministry. You can use those things to say, is everything we're doing accomplishing one of those three? And if they aren't, chop, chop, see ya. shouldn't be part of the ministry. So the Great Commission is not just a missionary passage, it's the way we should live our lives. Then the third passage. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. One of my life passages. I love this passage. I want to start a story that will help you understand the importance of all this. I like to talk about wrestling now, what I used to do, because I can't do it anymore. Right? Can't do all those things. But when we were in Indiana, and I pastored a church there for a few years after serving at Notre Dame for 7 years. The church asked me to be the pastor. In a weak moment, I said yes. And it was a battle royale. It was a tough time where God transformed me as a minister. He taught me during those years that I didn't know much, and if I was going to get anything done, I'd better trust Him. It's a pretty valuable lesson to have. But the one real bright spot during those years was I became the wrestling coach of an inner city team. Dickinson Middle School, South in Indiana. I had plenty still. I thought, well, I don't know much, but I know that I came from Iowa, and I know this is Indiana, and I know more about the fundamentals of wrestling than they do, and so I think I can do okay with these guys. Because why? Why do I think I could do okay? Because I thought, well, I'll teach them the fundamentals. See the similarity? The way you win at ministry is not being fancy, but being really good at doing the basics. In fact, Dan Gable used to teach that. It's not how many moves you know, it's how well you know the moves. And so I took that team, and I said the first day of practice, I wouldn't advise this. This is a little guy, it's a middle school team, he's probably an eighth grader. And I said, guys, everyone, I said to the team, I knew the kid, I saw him play baseball, and he wasn't athletically, he wasn't an athletic kind of guy, but he was a diligent guy. And he was a believer. And I said to the team the first day of practice, this man here is going to win the city. Now, this team didn't know what that meant to win anything. When you wrestled Dixon Middle School, it was like, yeah. You know, this is one you can mark off in your ledger. We won. And so I went about teaching them the basics. And I said, here's Casey Marks. He'll win the city. Now, the first dual meet, the other team was so excited, but I don't think they won a match, honestly, because we knew the basics. One takedown, one escape, and how to ride. Just kept kind of getting that stance. Don't you come up out of that stance. Don't stretch your arm. You stretch your arms out, they'll rip that arm off and beat you with it. Keep it in there. And the rules of the game was, you have to, when you come in this room, because these are middle school guys, inner city, and they were out of control. So when you come in here, you do what I say. And your mothers can't come. Those are the two rules for the wrestling team. Yeah. And so we did well, but Casey, that my prime example, got pinned his first three matches. The one I said is going to win the city. I'm going, what is going on? And I found out that Casey had asthma. And he was scared to death of having an asthmatic attack. Is that the way you say it? And so I found that out. And so I figured out, so what happens when you have, well, you have this thing you stick him with. And I said, okay, no mamas in here, right? So I got the guy named Seth above him. I said, Seth, Casey, get on your back. You think I'm hard-hearted, don't you? Seth got on him. I said, now, Seth is the best wrestler in the room, pretty much. I said, Casey, he's got you on your back. I have your pin. If you have an attack, we'll take care of it. But you're not getting off your back till you get off your back. And he was crying. Mama's not allowed in here. And I think that Seth eventually let him off his back. I don't think he really... But I taught him, you put your arm here and squeeze it through, and then you'll be okay. And he started... So he got out. And then Casey said, okay. He dried off the tears. He's a really motivated kid. He started winning matches. He wasn't athletic, but he had the basics, all you need. He had the fundamentals, so if you make a mistake, you're done with Casey, because he knows what to do. You're in the right stance, that guy shoots wrong, he rips his arm off and beats him. Okay. because he knew the fundamentals. But then we came to the plant, the last tournament of the season, city tournament. And we go to the seeding meeting. You know what that is? Where you decide what your rank is and who you wrestle each round. And I was arguing, maybe as a Christian pastor, a little bit too strongly. Like, what? He's not the first seed. What are you, crazy something? He wasn't the first seed. He wasn't the second seed. He was the eighth seed. And I'm not sure I could lead any of the other coaches to the Lord that night, maybe. I was hot. But he had to wrestle the best kid the first round. That kid, I watched him. He's jumping rope beforehand. I mean, you talk about an athlete. He's doing everything. Yeah. What are we going to do? Well, we'll come back to what happened. This third passage, Paul says, I'm writing these things, and I hope to come to you before long. So he's talking to a local church. Okay, I want to come and see you. I want to be with you, but I'm not now. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Now, folks, this is where I get excited, because he's talking to you. You know, all of the things that have happened within our nation, you know, I sat in a room, 311 square feet, during the coronavirus time when nobody would talk with each other in Boston. I mean, people drive around the car with their mask on. They're by themselves. I'm going, what are you doing? You walk out in a park where there's almost no chance of catching the coronavirus, and if you dare take your mask down, people are screaming at you. And so we're huddled in our little place, which for me is like the worst death. I mean, I didn't go to the city to be socially distanced, you know. And then came the night of the riots. Remember that? Well, I was watching out my window when they were breaking into the CVS, and I was watching people carrying this looted from downtown Boston, because we're right down on the edge of downtown Boston. And you know, the tragedy is that between the coronavirus isolation and the riot, I really liked the riot more. At least something was happening outside the window. Now, Deb would disagree. She was sleeping behind me during all this time. Ooh, look at that. And, you know, I saw, like, pickups surveying things. You know, there's a lot of evil stuff went on. It was mostly not the people from Boston doing this. It was people who came in to cause trouble. And I saw some of that. Now, how does that fit into this? Oh, my point is this. Our country has been through a lot of turmoil, and we have a proud history in the right sense. Not a perfect history. There's no place that has that. But our trust, finally, is not the U.S. government. God's primary way of blessing the world, whether it's in the time of the Pharaohs with Joseph, or the time of Paul and the Roman Empire, God's avenue of blessing this world is primarily the household of God. That's you. So why do I get to minister, and why do we, my wife and I, get to minister in bygone places like the brochure from the Olympic Tower in Beijing? Why do we get to do that? Because the house of God says we do. And Paul says, I'm writing to you because you're the house of God. You're the place of God's blessing to the world. That's what you are. And he says, the house of the living God. He's alive. He's moving. He's saving. He's transforming. He's changing. And he's doing that through the power, through his conduit called the local church. And then he says, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Or, I would like to say, the launching pad, the foundation. You launched us, first of all, through CBF. Took this long-haired hippie, and by the power of the Word of God, through the conduit of the local church, he changes into something that could be used. Are you kidding me? It wasn't the U.S. government that did that. It did allow us to have the freedom to do it, which is worth noting. But it was you. Your importance cannot be minimalized. The launching pad, the protector, but the launching pad of the truth. That's who you are. So we have this passage in Genesis which says that we are made in His image to have good relationships, and since that relationship was broken in Genesis 3, we're all about fixing it by having good relationships. Our Baptist heritage, because we believe in truth, that that's the strength of weaknesses, we tend to think that we're on the honor roll if we cause division. And we aren't. Because of Genesis 1, 26. Now God's had, I say this, and I am not in the church choir here. I have to work at not being a brawler. Because I can win the argument. I mean, that's the way God made me, to do that in a good way, but it can be used in the wrong way. So that's what we do. We do the Great Commission, and we do it by means of realizing that this is who we are. Now, the words that I would use to summarize this, what would you summarize? I would say, number one, love one another. When you disagree, I know your pastor never upsets you. I'm sure of that. There's never a problem between the pastor and the congregation. Oh, I know that's the way it is here. He's such a fine man. But when there is, how do you relate to him at those points? Do you endeavor to show the unity of the triune God and pastor? It goes the other way. I just talked to somebody who, pastor, who's church upset because they think he's going contemporary in the music. And believe me, he's not. And I said, that's okay, pastor. They're only doing that because they love God and they're concerned. You got to remember, you got to make a difference. There's people who are concerned. They may be wrong, but they're concerned, and you need to love them and show them the love of a pastor. And it goes both ways. Then we learn or we study. Paul says here, so we love and we study. What do I mean? Well, Paul says, I've written these things to you so you'll know how to conduct yourself. Well, how do I know how to conduct myself if I don't study? Right. You have to study. There's many more things that could be said. And I'm forgetting one that I want to. It'll come back in a second. But I want to come back to Casey Marks. Oh, it's this one. 1 Timothy. Paul tells us what the first thing we ought to do as a church. He says right away in 1 Timothy 2, first of all, pray for all men and all those who are in authority. First of all, local church ministry. In our church, we have Democrats, we have off-the-chart conservative. I won't tell you which one I am. You probably figured out if you talk to me very long. We have communists from China. They're communists. One of the most on-the-other-side persons in our congregation, for me, got the coronavirus. I mean, he would pray for one side of the political divide, and then I would remind everybody we need to pray for everybody, for all who are in authority, whether we like them or not. He got the coronavirus. Bear was his name. He's known far and wide as the hugger of the church. Big, great big guy, the big white beard, Santa Claus who wear red at Christmas. For sure, Santa just dropped into church. If you ask anybody about the International Baptist Church who's been there from around the world, they'll say, how's Bear? Well, Bear is in heaven. He died of the coronavirus. And when he died, I went to his wife, who is a nurse. And nurses are take charge people, right? Any nurses here? You have to take charge. And she does. She like to take charge of the business meeting. Drove me crazy for years. Until her husband was dying, and she came to church and said, I know he's in bad shape, but I need your prayers. I got to come and be with you. Then my disposition changed towards her. When he died, I went over and we hugged. We wept together. Robin, how can we help you? In the end, we pray for all men. The unity of the body is more important than political divide. We dare not let it divide us. It's not a matter of affiliation who can join the church. You might say, yeah, but that other side, they're not consistent. Well, nor are you. If you look long enough, you'll find where you're not either. Yet we love one another. Now, those are the fundamentals, those three. Now, Casey Marks, fundamentals of faith, non-athlete, wrestling, the best wrestler maybe in the tournament, first round, before the match. I mean, I'm beside myself. I'd made this promise for one thing. He's going to win the city, and he's probably going to get blasted the first round. Now, this is important if you're an IOX wrestler. I mean, this is not small stuff. I don't care that it's eighth grade. So I took Casey. I knew he's a Christian. We walked to the middle of the mat before everything started, and I said, Casey, do you believe in prayer? He looks at me and I go, yeah. I said, now's a good time. And I said, pray this way. Honestly, this is exactly what I said. Pray that not that you win, but that Casey, when you walk out on that mat, that you glorify God and you wrestle the your very best you've ever wrestled in your life, that you honor Him by your performance today. I mean, I'm pretty serious at this point. So they walked out on the mat. You know, I've wrestled a lot of tournaments. I was third in the nation, junior college, and I wrestled Dan Gable and got obliterated. Okay. Wrestled Olympian and was beat by Criteria. So I had some success, but none like that day. Nothing compares to it. Casey went out there, this little skinny guy faces off this athlete, and he shoots, takes him down, boom, he's down. Ah, I'm going crazy. The whole match, by the end of this first match of the tournament, I was shot. There's only another 99 matches. I could hardly talk. Casey didn't let that guy, I think he won 10-2. The poor fellow was just completely dominated, would be the word. He exercised dominion on him, and God honored his prayer, and he just flayed the guy. Why? Not because he had a lot of fancy tactics. He wasn't a cutting-edge wrestler. He wasn't the Cadillac of wrestlers. He had the fundamentals of wrestling down. He did the basics well. Now, the end of the story is his mother came up afterwards. She goes, I don't know why you're so excited. I go, why? She goes, well, you said he's going to win the city at the beginning of the year. Folks, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but oh, we do wrestle. It's a real match. We can be destroyed. Underneath God's sovereignty, the souls of men are on the line. So what do? We don't get fancy. We don't have to be cutting edge. Don't have to be the Cadillac. But when we go into that match, we remember the basics. We love one another. We do the battle according to God's plan. The basics of ministry. We pray together. We study the Word of God together. And we love one another. And having done those things, we'll be able to stand before God, whatever happens, saying we did our job. Father, thank you for this time that we've shared together. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you, God, for this body of believers that means so much to Deb and myself, to Deb and me. How they build into our life in this day, strengthen us for the battle. You know, we need strengthened. We are weak vessels. We are insufficient for the task. Our only resource is you, which is enough. Help us do the basics of Christianity right. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.